hit me was this passage. I was reading along in Ignatius of Antioch. Now, recall, Ignatius of Antioch, he's writing about 106 A.D. Okay, 106 A.D. He's writing, you know, the common date given for the death of the Apostle John is 96 A.D. That's what I believe, okay? So 106 A.D., to my mind, he's writing within 10 years of the death of the Apostle John. So as it were, the Apostle John's still warm in the grave. And here Ignatius is writing in Asia Minor, which is where St. John lived out the end of his days in Ephesus, which is in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. So I know all this, and I'm reading along in Ignatius's letters, and I get to his letter to the Smyrnaeans, and I hit the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7, these little units that are called chapters in his letter. And he starts warning them about the heretics. This is what hit me, okay? Starts warning them about the heretics. He says, look at the men who have those perverted notions about the grace of Jesus Christ, which has come down to us, and see how contrary to the mind of God they are. Like, these are the bad guys you want to stay away from. Okay? And he gives three criteria for how you can recognize these bad guys. First of all, they have no care for love, no thought for the widow, orphan, not at all for the afflicted, the captive, the hungry, the thirsty. Okay? Not concerned about social justice. Okay. Secondly, they even absent themselves from the Eucharist and the public prayers because they will not admit that the Eucharist is the self-same body of our Savior, Jesus Christ, which body suffered for our sins and which the Father in his goodness afterwards raised up again. Okay. So they don't go to Mass, the Eucharist, or the public prayers because they won't admit that the Eucharist is the body of Jesus. Okay. We'll come back to that in a minute. And then thirdly, since they reject God's good gifts, they are doomed in their disputatiousness, which means they're always fighting with each other. So I'm looking at this. I'm like, okay, don't have a lot of love for the poor, deny that the Eucharist is the real body of Jesus, and they're always fighting with each other. Looks like Calvinism to me. Looks like my tradition. And then I thought, I'm right. My tradition does go back all the way to apostolic times. It's just on the wrong side. Seriously, what I was thinking. Apologies to anybody who's listening to this, and you are a Calvinist. I don't mean that unkindly, but in all honesty, within the Calvinist tradition, there has been a certain notion about wealth, that wealth is a sign of God's favor, and oftentimes there's been a resistance to certain acts of mercy towards the poor because of theology that, you know, God gives to you according to your merit, okay? Now, when I say that, I don't want to impugn any of the wonderful things that many individual Calvinists and Calvinist organizations have done for the poor. You know, there is certainly a lot of good that has been done by people who are Calvinists, but the tradition has struggled with that issue. On the issue of the denial of the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, that is unabashedly and unashamedly Calvinist teaching. In order to be a pastor in my old denomination, I would have had to sign a paper that affirmed, among other things, that the Mass was a condemnable idolatry because you're worshiping bread and wine as if it's Jesus, as if it's God. Okay, so you're worshiping a piece of bread and wine as if it's God, therefore it's a condemnable idolatry. And I would have had to sign off on that and as something that I personally believed. And then as far as condemning their disputatiousness, I mean, all Calvinism is prey to this. Scott Hahn grew up in the Presbyterian tradition. They call the Presbyterians the split peas, okay, because you all got all these different, you know, associate Presbyterian, Reformed Presbyterian, and United Presbyterian, and you know, all these different kinds of Presbyterian, because they're always breaking up. And Dutch Calvinism was just as bad. There was a joke that went something like this. One Dutchman is a believer, two Dutchmen are a church, three Dutchmen is a schism. And that basically characterizes the history of Dutch Calvinism. Every year, there were different groups breaking off, and every couple of years, new denominations forming, even in groups that were very small. You know, our whole denomination was, you know, the size of maybe a medium-sized diocese. And yet, there were like three major breakoffs within my lifetime, forming little splinter groups off of that. And it continues.